You have to give me a minute to get suited up. I got more than I can carry. And he told me you had two options to preach from, and he said about high and up off the ground, and I thought, well, this, I wonder what that's going to be like. But, yeah, ooh, wow, nice to meet you. We take your Bibles and open up the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Like they said, I know Rob, or we know Rob and our family, it's family friends, and he knew I'd been preaching, and he said, I want to hear you preach. And then he told me, oh, you should come preach at our church. And I said, oh, if you want to give your pastor my number, and I sent it to him, and I thought, he's not going to call me, he don't know me. Well, I'm at work and I get a call, and this is Pastor James, and Rob had told me about you, and we'd like the possibility of you coming to preach at our church, and but I want to meet you and stuff. So I went out and I met your pastor a couple weeks ago over lunch, and I met him, and here I am, and I know Rob, and my parents are here, and some family friends, and they can tell all kinds of stories about each other, and because they grew up together and went to school together. But so Hebrews 12, verse 14, if you're there. Hebrews 12, 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want to preach to you about a poison. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you do a work today, this morning, in hearts, and you take the heart, if there's any hard hearts here, and you'd soften them, make them soft soil for your word. And when your word is preached, that they be receptive, and we just take what you'd have for us this morning and apply it to our lives. And be sensitive to you and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've been working at a cabinet shop since I graduated, the summer I graduated high school, and I was put in an entry-level position in finish sanding. And because it's an entry-level position, I mean, you get people there who don't like to work, and you get high schoolers and different all kinds of characters. And because it's an entry-level position, there's some, or at least there used to be a lot of contention between the management and the workers. And there was just a lot of going back and forth, and it was just a stressful environment. And there was yelling, there was crying, there was blowing up, there was people walking away, hitting doors, leaving, and it was just a hard, kind of a hard atmosphere to work in. And I ended up being in that kind of situation too. There was just one lady there. I told her about this, and she gave me permission to use her name, but I'm not going to. There's one lady there, and we wouldn't get along very well. And she was the lead sander, cabinet shop. I was in finish sanding, and she was the lead sander, and I was one of the workers. And we didn't get along too good for the most part. I mean, sometimes we would, but for a lot of times it was kind of like oil and water. She was just different than me, and it just didn't work good. And I noticed I would start to get really angry. I began to get really angry. I felt like I was putting in all my hard work. I was working so hard as I possibly could. I was afraid to talk because there was people there who would talk instead of work, and then they get in trouble. Like, hey, you gotta stop talking. I mean, you can talk a little bit while you're working, but you can't just stand there and talk for 20 minutes when you're supposed to be working. And I wouldn't talk. I would work. I'd keep my head down. I'd be doing what I was supposed to be doing. But then some of these other people would talk and they'd get away with it, and I would start to be like, this is double standards. They can talk, but as soon as I talk or don't I stop working, I get in trouble. I went to the bathroom to blow my nose one time and I got in trouble. Like, literally, they told me, don't do that. You keep tissues at your workstation. And I usually did. It got upsetting, and I started to get frustrated. I got angry. And I mean, they would stop and I'd keep working, and it made me angry. But there's two words in the Greek, in the New Testament, that are Greek translated to anger. The first means a passion and an energy. You see, anger isn't always sinful. There's a godly anger, a righteous indignation, anger. But the Bible says that God is angry at the wicked every day. Now, if it's wrong to be angry, it's a sin to be angry, God wouldn't be angry, right? But there's a difference. Remember in John number 2, Jesus went to the temple and he saw them selling in the temple, making the Father's house and den of thieves, and he was angry, right? What did he do? He went, he made a whip, chased them, the animals, and the people out of the temple, pour the money on the ground, flip the tables. He's pretty upset, wasn't he? It didn't say angry in that part of the passage, but there's other parts of the Gospels where it says Jesus was angered. Jesus got angry. Jesus, God, got angry. If it was a sin to be angry, it wouldn't have happened to him, but it's not necessarily a sin to be angry. Or how about, remember King David? He sinned with Bathsheba, and he stopped walking with the Lord for, I think, for supposedly it was a couple of years. He stopped walking with the Lord after he sinned with Bathsheba. And by the way, sin has its consequences, right? Bathsheba decided to go ahead and sleep with King David, and she got pregnant, and what happened? King David had her husband murdered because she decided to do what she wanted and sin against God. Her husband got murdered. But God, after a while, God sent Nathan to King David to tell him a story. What did he tell him? He told him the story, the parable. There was a rich man and a poor man in a city, and the rich man had flocks and stuff. He had all these things, and the poor man just had one little ewe lamb, and it was like a daughter to him. And Nathan told this parable to David about how the rich man took the poor man's lamb and killed it. I fed it to a traveler, maybe even, might even a stranger. He took this lamb, he killed it, and fed it to a traveler. And that poor man loved that lamb. And King David got angry, he got so upset, and he wanted, what did he want? He wanted the poor man's lamb to be returned to him fourfold, and he wanted that rich man to be put to death. He says David's anger was greatly kindled. But then, what did Nathan do? I don't know if he pointed a finger, but he said to David, "You were that rich man. I anointed you king over Israel. I gave you so much. You had all these things, and you could have had so much more if you wanted it. But you sinned against God. You rejected his commandments. You killed Uriah. You took his wife as your own. And because you did this, there will be no peace in your house." Sin has its consequences. It's not necessarily what I'm preaching about, or I guess it is, but sin has its consequences. Bathsheba's wife was murdered. Her husband was murdered. King David, his son rebelled against him. The baby died. There was all kinds of sin and going down through his house. That parable, though, it stirred a godly anger in David, and it helped him to get right with God. Both of these angers, what Jesus had in the temple and what David had towards that parable, were angers. They were in defense of the innocent or principle. It wasn't necessarily them, like them taking offense to themselves, but it was for other people. We can be angry if it's what God is angry at, or being used to solve a problem. But that's not the kind of anger I had in this cabinet shop. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." It says, "Be ye angry." There's a time to be angry. And sin not, but don't let it turn into a sin. There's times where I think that anger that was good in the first place turns bad. And I think there was some of that in my experience at this cabinet shop where I would look at things around me and it made me angry. And it might have been a time for there in there to use that anger to help correct the situation. But it says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't let it linger. If you let it linger, you're angry when you're not supposed to be angry. You're angry with something that you shouldn't be angry at. Or you let it rot, you let it linger. You're giving place to the devil, it says. It rots. I wasn't using my anger to do my part in solving the problem. There was all kinds of things in the shop, in my department at that time. And I can't talk to you about all the things. But I wasn't using my anger to solve the problem. I wasn't returning good for evil. I wasn't being honest and speaking the truth in love. My anger was the sinful anger. Maybe it was good at one point, but it turned into the sinful anger. The second translation of anger in the Greek to the New Testament is agitated, boiling, this other anger, the sinful anger. It wasn't letting me see God in the trial. I was attacking a person, not a problem. I was getting in the way of God's plan. It wasn't in a defense of the innocent or principle. It was motivated by pride. It was allowed to linger and build up and boil over. And I held on to it, and I mulled on it, and I wouldn't let it go, and it rotted into a poison called bitterness. You see, in Hebrew culture, a poisonous plant was called a bitter plant. It was the word they used. So here in Hebrews, we find, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This bitterness, or this poison, is a source of wickedness in the church. And it might be a small root, it might seem small and insignificant, but it's a poison, and it's potent, and it can kill and destroy. It eats away at your minds, at your emotions, and your fellowship with God, and it rules your heart and your mind in a spirit that refuses forgiveness, leading to wrath, leading to hatred. It has to be, any sin in our lives, and especially the one we're talking about today, has to be searched out like a fire in our own homes and rooted out, because if it's tolerated, it defiles. And I was poisoned. I was cold, I was resentful, I was unpleasant to be around towards this lady, and it turns out, like my poison, and thereby many be defiled, she used to cry because of the way I acted towards her. I talked to her the other week and I asked her, can I talk about what happened between you and me? And she said, yeah, sure. And she told me about it, and she said, I used to cry because of the way you guys would act towards me. And I didn't walk over to around the corner and say, hey, I'm crying, but I would stand over here and I'd cry. It's defiled. It hurt other people. Your sin doesn't only affect you. It affects those around you too. And I used to sulk about what things that happened at work and just mull over in my mind, even when I was trying to fall asleep. And it deteriorated, and I was angry, and I was poisoned. And finally, the poison took its toll. One day at work, I was at my station, I was standing, and I was looking at things happening around me, and I couldn't take it anymore, and I started to get angry. I couldn't talk, and I thought, I can't take this anymore. I walked to the bathroom, I was angry, I hit the door, I flung it open. I washed my hands, I washed the dust off my arms, I splashed water in my face, I took the paper towels, I started drying myself off, and that paper towel became a stress ball, and I started squeezing it, and I started pacing back and forth in the bathroom, and I was just head down, pacing back and forth, and one of the managers came in, and he goes, dude, you all right? And I said, I'm fine. I said, more of a disturbed fine, I can't really do it. I have a sore throat, but I said, I'm fine. And then by the time he's finished and he's washing his hand and he goes to leave, I go from pacing back and forth to leaned up against the wall. I had my hands down at my side and I wasn't trying. I was trying to calm down, but I couldn't, and I was shaking. He said, dude, what's wrong? And I said, I can't stand her. And I was upset, and he goes, dude, this shouldn't be happening. And he goes, I'm going to get your manager. And he went and got my manager, and by the time that my manager came, I went from leaned up against the wall, shaking, to on the grounds. I was crying. My body was shaking. I started hyperventilating in and out, like really bad. I was losing control. It was terrible. And I was crying. I was shaking, and things were starting to fade out as I was hyperventilating. I thought I was going to pass out. My manager walks in, and he goes, oh, my goodness. Like, this is what in the world? He says, okay, come on, we got to get you out of here. And he tries to coax me to get up, and he finally gets me up off the ground, and I couldn't even walk. I was leaning up against the wall on doors, and he took me outside. He took me and he let me lay down on the grass, and I laid there, and to the end of the day, it was towards the end of the day, and time to go home, and he talked to me. He's like, oh, if you decide to come back, I understand if you want to come back. And he didn't realize how bad things were. But it took its toll. This poison deteriorated in my mind and my emotions and my fellowship with God. And that happened. I blew up. I lost it. And flash forward a few months, and I go to a Christian camp to be a counselor and help people with their sin issues. There's some irony, right? I ended up being the green counselor, and I became really good friends with the blue counselor. There's three teams, red, blue, green. I was green, my friends who I became friends with was blue. And partway through the summer, there's an evangelist that came through, and he's such a cool evangelist. He used knives and swords as sermon illustrations. So one time he gets up and he takes a knife just like this one, and he's using it as an illustration. And me and my friend both look at this knife, and we go, "Oh, that's a cool looking, that's a neat knife." We went up after the service and say, "Hey, I see that, and that's a really sturdy knife." And we both wanted it, and he said, "Oh, it's on Amazon." So we look it up on our Amazon, our phones, and we see 75, 80 bucks. And I said, "Oh, I'm not paying for that." And my friend looks at it and he goes, "Oh, I'm gonna buy it." So he orders it, but he felt God tell him to not buy it. But he orders it anyway. God tells him, he feels God tell him, "I want you to cancel the order." But he doesn't listen, and he comes in and he says he never had peace about it. And fellowship was broken between him and God. And he was a counselor, and he said things like, after he did this, he said prayer felt distant. There was distance between him and God. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66:18. He said devotions, they felt dry. I felt like I couldn't be used of God. My camper's reactions were closed off. They were distant. He said, "I wanted God to do what I wanted him to do." But then it came to a point where he wanted to get right with God, and he was thinking about it, and God laid it on his heart to get rid of the knife, and we were friends, and we were both interested in the knife. And he says, "If I sold it to you for $50, would you buy it?" I was like, "Oh yeah, sure." And he came back to me. I said, "I think God wants me to give you the knife." And I said, "Oh, are you sure about that?" And he goes, "Yeah, but let me pray about it for a week." So at the end of the week, he comes back to me and he says, "It's yours, this knife. This is the one he bought," and he gives it to me. He says, "It's yours." He says, "I was looking forward to getting rid of the knife, not to get rid of guilt, but to get right with God." I flash forward a few weeks, and it's the end of the summer. The ministry is coming to an end for us. Counselors are getting, some of them are going to get on a plane and go back to their state. And with what was left of the staff, we had a testimony fire. There was just the main counselors and some others. There was a lot more, but they weren't there anymore. They went home. So just a couple of us, and we had a testimony fire, what God had done in our lives over the summer. And I had a list, and I was like, "Oh yeah, this happened, and this is great." But then, for me to finish what happens, I need my friend to go first. So he talked about what happens, and he brought it back over to me, and I talked about how he, my friends on the blue team, was such an encouragement to me about his walk with God. He encouraged me to be right with God. He did what he had to do to have that fellowship come back and to be walking with God. And I cried. I cried so hard I couldn't talk about the bitterness I had towards someone back home and how I had to go back and I needed to go apologize to them for the bitterness and the way I treated them. So I went back the next week and I said, "Would you forgive me for the bitterness I had toward you?" And she said, "You're forgiven. It's all right." See, that antidote for bitterness is forgiveness, letting it go. Ephesians 4, turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 31. Ephesians 4, 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See, we're supposed to replace evil and this bitterness. Anything, even we go up a couple of verses, there's a replacement principle here. We use it in counseling. It says, "Let all corrupt communication be put out of your mouth, but you replace it with that which is good to the use of edifying." Bitterness, you replace it with forgiveness. Wrath, anger, clamor, forgiveness, being kind. If there's something bad in your life, you're supposed to come to God and ask Him to forgive you for it. And then you replace it. You put off the old and you put on the new. There's a replacement principle here. We're supposed to replace evil for good, replace bitterness with forgiveness. It's the antidote to this poison. It says, "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You didn't deserve Jesus to die. We didn't deserve Him on the cross to die for our sins. He did it anyway out of love for you and for me, to appease a holy God's wrath on sin, a righteous God. We are expected then to pay forward that forgiveness, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're expected to pay that forward. It's mandatory for those of us whose sins are forgiven. We don't have a choice. It's to forgive out of a heart of gratitude that has been forgiven, an eagerness to extend forth that mercy. Being bitter is like fighting a battle that's not there. It's like drinking poison and hoping it kills the other person. When we forgive, we're freeing ourselves from the bondage someone else created for us. To not forgive is to fail the grace of God and to have this bitterness, this poison take hold in you, to control you, and being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. When you walk, your walk with God might be the only Bible some people ever read. This lady I was bitter towards, and I made her cry, and I was cold and resentful. She's not a Christian. As of right now, she's not saved. When you walk with Jesus, when you forgive, you model God's teaching of humility, of love, of forgiveness, kindness, mercy. But people can't see Jesus in you when you walk in your bitterness, when you walk in your anger, when you walk in the flesh. When all you can talk about is how you were wronged and how you were betrayed and the wounds you carry. We begin to lose sight of the Great Commission, to share the gospel, to preach the word to every creature, to make disciples. To walk in your bitterness, to walk in that bondage someone else created for you, you forfeit the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You forfeit your love, you forfeit your joy, you forfeit your peace, you forfeit your long-suffering or your patience with others, your stability under pressure. You forfeit your gentleness, your goodness, your faith, your meekness, that is, your willingness to be governed, and you forfeit your temperance, your self-control under temptation. We're going to have a time of invitation now. It's going to be a little bit, I've only given a couple invitations. This is going to be a little bit different. Would you bow your heads now? Close your eyes. I'm going to read a passage. It's like I said, this might be different from other invitations. I'm going to read a passage with your eyes closed and your heads bowed. The Bible says in Matthew 18, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when they had begun to reckon, one was brought to him unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid on his hands, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done, then this lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him into the tormentors, until he should pay that which was due to him. Verse 35, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if your heart should forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. God forgives in the same manner we forgive others. I'm not talking about salvation here. Because you asked for salvation, he's faithful and just to forgive you all your sins, to take you in, make you a child. But to ask God for forgiveness of things in your life and to not extend that mercy is hypocrisy and an insult to God. He says, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. I'm not saying if there's anybody in your life you're bitter towards, they've wronged you. I'm not saying they deserve forgiveness, but neither did you. God forgave you anyway because of what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe you're bitter for more serious reasons than myself. Maybe you were bullied. Maybe you grew up in a broken home. You didn't have a choice. Maybe you're a victim of the worst violence or abuse. Maybe even you're bitter at God because you felt he's been unjust. Maybe you were wronged intentionally. Maybe somebody meant to do you evil, but God means it for good. There's nothing you can go through that God doesn't cause or allow. And there's other times in my life where I can point to and I can say, I was bitter. And I can tell you, I was confused and I was hurt and I had no peace. And I can tell you, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to hold on to this and let it boil over and let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's not worth it to forfeit the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not worth it to forfeit your love and your joy and your peace. Do you want to be close with God? You can be through the finished work of Jesus to be forgiven and draw close to the Father. Maybe you don't have the power to pay forward that mercy because you've never been forgiven. Maybe there's somebody here who hasn't come to know Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's a time where someone here can say, I never asked God to forgive me my sins. I never turned to him and asked him to make me whole. And if you do that right now, you just say, God, you just cry out, would you save me, forgive me, make me one of your own? Not necessarily the words you say particularly, but the heart. God wants your heart. If you do that, you can be saved right now. And right now, if you are saved, you can also ask God if there's something in your life, whether it's bitterness that's poisoned you, or maybe it's something else in your life that isn't right between you and God. The Bible says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can come into close fellowship with the Father. Maybe there's somebody you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe someone you need to go to. If you want to be close with God, forgiveness is mandatory. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, like 1 Peter 1:8 says. Do you have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Because it's a reality. You can have it. It's given through a relationship, a fellowship with the Father, with God. But you have to do it God's way. You can't be rebellious and try to do things on your own and expect it to work out. It has to be through God's way. You have to forgive. I'm not saying you're going to forget, but you forgive and remember that you forgave that person. There's no holding grudges. There's no digging up those old bones after an apology. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I'm asking that it's not what I would do that works in hearts, but it's what you do, your Holy Spirit that works in hearts. And if there's somebody here whose heart you've spoken to, who's under conviction of anything, of a bitterness they've been poisoned with, or ungodly anger, or maybe even another sin issue I didn't talk about, and they feel the Holy Spirit pointing something out in their lives, I'm asking that they'd be receptive to the preaching, to your word, not what I had said, but what your Bible says, your word says, and if they need to get right, they can do it right now. If they just ask you, pray out to you, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? I'm asking that there be sensitive hearts here. Please do a work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.